Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we open up your word this morning during our hour of worship, I just pray that you'd continue to speak to us through Romans, that we take this wonderful truth and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I was telling somebody last week that this group of scripture is the second sermon I ever preached. And that was about 33 or 34 years ago. And I remember when I announced my text, there was a pastor from a different church that I used to attend in the audience who was there to support me. And he told me after the sermon, he said, "You know, when you announced your text," he said, I just winced. Because this is one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. It is a difficult text, but I think it is a text that is very important for us as a believer to understand. Which is why when I saved this sermon on my computer, we're on part four of this, and it will be a while before we finish this. But with that being said, let's read Romans 7, verse 14. We'll read through 20. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And before we begin this morning, let me remind you a couple of things. One is that, as I have stated previously in our other sermons, that there was controversy on who Paul was referring to. Was Paul speaking out of person in describing a lost person? Was he describing a person who was just on the edge of accepting the Lord as their Savior? Or the third option, was Paul speaking of himself in the present tense as he wrote the letter to the Church of Rome? And as I stated previously, my belief is that Paul is describing his life at the moment that he penned the letter to the Christians in Rome. And so as we progress in these verses, I want to give you an easy way to remember what Paul is describing. Because what Paul is describing is the life of a person that is going through the sanctification process. And if you're going through the sanctification process, you're a believer. Because all believers are being sanctified. We are being moved in holiness to look more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a straight line? No. Is it easy? No. And so as Paul is describing his life at the moment, there's some things that I think are important for us to identify in our own life, in our own process of becoming sanctified. And the first thing I'd like for you to remember is a sanctified life is a life of discernment. A sanctified life is a life of discernment. And look at verse 14. And we're going to bounce around a little bit this morning in the focal verses that I just read to prove some of the points that I'm making. But look at verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." The law is spiritual, I am carnal. Now think about that. For Paul to make that statement, the law is spiritual, I am carnal. You have to have discernment. You have to have the ability to understand the things of God. And that's why in the next verse, in verse 15, Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." Now, if you remember, last week we talked about how we are a new person in Christ Jesus. And being a new person, we have a new mind. We don't have a rehabilitated mind. We have a regenerated mind. We're new in Christ Jesus. And so with Paul having a new mind in Christ Jesus, said, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." In other words, he had discernment. He went on to say, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." In other words, he was looking at his life and he had a discerning mind and he was evaluating his life and how he was living at that present moment. Now, keeping those verses in mind, verse 15, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. And I want to point out that a saved mind, a sanctified mind, a mind that's being sanctified, is a discerning mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, look at what Paul wrote the church at Corinth. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually," what's that word that follows? "Discerned." Because they are spiritually discerned. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." He who is spiritual judges all things. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned. In other words, my friends, there is absolutely no way that these verses can be written about a natural man, because the natural man does not have the ability to say, "I'm carnal," because that would be a recognition of an inadequacy. Correct? He has spiritual discernment. And I would say at this particular point that a saved person is a person that's being sanctified. And a person that is being sanctified has to have discernment. You cannot be progressing in holiness unless you have discernment. Unless you look out at society and you recognize, this is good for me, this is bad for me. I'm going to toss away the bad, I'm going to cling to the good. It's you taking your beliefs in the Lord Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you recognize what that truth is as you live out your life. And before I move on, I want to stress one other point that I've been making before we kind of look at these other points. This group of verses is not for you to look out at a lost and decaying world and say, yep, society sure is bad. That's not sanctification. Sanctification isn't you looking outward and recognizing that society is decaying. In fact, that's kind of Christianity 101, right? We all are under the belief that society is decaying. This isn't a pronouncement on society. What sanctification is you looking inward. You're looking inward and you evaluating your life. You're looking inward and you having spiritual discernment, and you look at the teachings and truth of the Bible and you start applying it to your life. This is what spiritual discernment is. How do we get spiritual discernment? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's through that gift, through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we pronounce our faith in Him, we receive the Holy Spirit and we have discernment. That's one of the evidences that we are saved, is that we have discernment and we look at the world differently. And that's why the Bible says that we're aliens. We're pilgrims. Because we don't fit in. We look at the world different. We're discerning. Well, there's a second thing that the sanctified person has. First is discernment. Second is desire. A desire to live a holy life. Let's look back at our focal passage. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Romans 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. Paul had the will to live a holy and godly life. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. He had the will for holiness. He had the will, the desire, the motivation to live a godly life. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. He had a desire. He had a desire to live a holy life. And I will tell you this, I have a real problem with somebody who says, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, yeah, I walked down the aisle and I said a few words and that settles my eternal destination. And ever since that time, they have shown no desire to know about the things of God. That's not a saved life, my friends. A saved life is a transformed life. We've already determined that a saved life has a new mind. A saved life not only has a new mind, salvation just isn't an intellectual exercise. But we take what's in our minds, and it creates in us a desire to take that knowledge and apply it in the way that we live. And this is what Paul had. He had discernment. He could recognize good and bad. But it just didn't stop there. As he recognized good and bad, he then said, I desire, I will to do good. It's one thing for us to know Bible verses. I've met people that could quote Bible verses backwards and forwards, but yet they would tell you that they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just head knowledge. What's in our hearts and what's in our mind? Do we desire the things of God, or do we desire the things of the world. Turn with me to Mark 4. Mark 4, starting in verse 13, as Jesus explains the meaning of the parable of the seed and the sower. Mark 4, verse 13, "And He," referring to Jesus, "said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word," and look at verse 19, "in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, in the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. When you look at the parable of the seed and the sower, these are people who have made a profession of faith. These are people that say, "Yeah, I believe." And somewhere along the way, they fall away. And when we think about verse 19, and we think about that one group that Christ is referring to, who make a profession, but their desire for other things, they didn't have a desire for the things of God. They made a profession, but they didn't desire the things of God. They desired the things of the world. And as they desired the things of the world, as they didn't have their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? The desire for other things choked out the word, and they became unfruitful. A saved life is a life that's being sanctified, and a life that's being sanctified has the desire for the word of God. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Over the last 30, 40 years, we have seen a remarkable decline in our country in churches for the Word of God. Preaching has gotten shorter. Bible studies have gotten less. Wednesday night is an unusual thing in churches in our modern day and time. Revivals are non-existent. January Bible study, something that I grew up with, growing up a Baptist, you had January Bible study. And in January Bible study, you went to church for a week and you studied a book of the Bible every single night. And guess what? Attendance was good. But what happens now? People say, "Oh, you can't expect people to give up 7 nights of their life to study the Word of God." The desires of the world are choking out the truth that a saved life is a sanctified life, and a sanctified life has a desire for the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." Now, Paul just described a lost person. And then he goes on in more detail. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." What does a lost man do? A lost man doesn't care about the things of God. A lost man has a desire for the world. That should be the difference. Do you desire the things of God, or do you desire the things of the world? Does your Bible reading, prayer life, church attendance all take a back seat to the things of life that are worldly? That's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Am I a student of the Word? Do I desire the things of God? Where does all of the spiritual things in my life fit into the rest of my life? What's important to me? Paul told the Galatian church what the Christians should do with the desires of the things of this world. Turn with me to Galatians 5 to get that answer. Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, it's real easy in Galatians 5 for us to look at the previous verses that deal with the works of the flesh and look at society and go, "Yep, that's society. Society is works of the flesh. Look at all those evil people out there doing evil things. Look how bad the world is." But that's not what sanctification is all about. Sanctification, yes, we need to recognize and have discernment of works of the flesh, which is also in Galatians 5. But my friends, I would submit to you that the most important verse in all of that is verse 24, where He tells us that if we are of Christ, we crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. How often does that happen? Well, in another verse, Paul said, "I die daily." I die daily. It's an everyday occurrence. Some people will read Romans 7 and they'll go, "Well, I'm kind of off the hook because here Paul's talking about his life and, well, Paul just has the same hang-ups that I've got, so I'm okay." That is an absolute misreading of these verses. What you're seeing in Romans 7 is a person who has given his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not satisfied. He's not satisfied. His desire is for the things of God. And that's what you and I should do as believers. We should have a desire for the things of God. Well, there's a third thing about a sanctified life. First one was discernment. Second was desire. Third is a disdain for evil. A disdain for evil. Look at verse 15 of our focal passage, Romans 7, 15, where Paul said this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." What I hate. Later on in verse 19, he said, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." You notice Paul didn't say, "Well, I've got a hang up." He didn't say, "Well, the problem was in my upbringing," or, "I've got this little problem, I got that little problem." No, he called it for what it was. He said, the evil that I do. And how did he feel about evil? He hated it. He hated it. And the sign of being a believer and walking through that sanctification process, and that sanctification process doesn't stop until we draw our last breath. And as we walk through that sanctification process, we should look at our life and we should want to stamp out the evil that is within us. When I was younger, I'm a little bit better, but when I was younger, I was notorious about spilling things on my shirt. But you know, there's something about getting a stain on a white dress shirt. You know, you got that nice white starched dress shirt. It just looks nice and crisp. And lo and behold, you get a little salad dressing on it, or you get a little spaghetti sauce, and it just sticks out like a sore thumb. Now, somebody else may not have noticed that. You may notice it. And that's how the believer should look at sin in their life. To somebody else, they may go, well, you know, what's the big deal? Why are you so upset? I don't even notice it. But for us, that the Lord Jesus has saved us out of His mercy and His grace, we should look at every little bit of sin in our life and we should hate it. We should absolutely hate it. And Paul hated it. He called it for what it is. It's evil. And in Proverbs 8, starting in verse 12, it says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord, this is important, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way, in the perverse mouth, I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Says something similar in Psalm 97, starting in the 10th verse. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness and the gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks that the remembrance of His holy name. In Amos chapter 5, verse 14, Amos wrote, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gates. It may be the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I was listening to a podcast one day and a conservative commentator said this statement, and at first it got me thinking, because our country is bitterly divided at this point. And the conservative commentator said, the only way forward is libertarianism. You go do your thing, I go do mine. And the answer is libertarianism. That's not true. Sounds good in theory. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you move through that sanctification process, you hate evil. It should be a sign of your walk that you absolutely hate evil. And as you hate evil, your rights as an American citizen is going to cause you to stand up for righteousness. Because we all have a voice. We all have a voice in this country. And as a righteous, believing person that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are going to stand for righteousness. As it first sounds great, but then when you look at the progression of sanctification, it won't work. It won't work from the standpoint that you hate evil, but why do we hate evil? Because we know what it does to people. I don't know if you've been watching TV news here lately, but there's been lots of advertisements about this move here in Texas for us to get casinos. This has been something that people have tried ever since I was a kid. Let's get casinos in Texas. Look at all of the good that could come out of that. We heard the same thing with lottery tickets, right? Schools. If we just pass the lotto, schools won't need any more tax. I'll never forget, I was standing in a grocery store waiting to speak to a grocery store owner. And they said, just stand over here. The grocery store owner will be with you in just a moment. And I saw a stalker. Now, I used to be a stalker when I was a kid. And this stalker was having a break. And he comes over to the window where you cash checks. And I saw him spend an entire day of wages on his lottery ticket. And he just kept on scratching off, scratching off, scratching off. And nothing happened. Did his family suffer? Absolutely. Should we as believers disdain evil? Yes. But we're going to hear as more and more people get behind this gambling effort here in Texas, we're going to hear all of the logical reasons why we should support this. Well, Louisiana and Oklahoma, they're getting this money. We should be getting it because people are going out there and they're doing it anyway. That's not the biblical response. The biblical response is for us to hate evil in all of the horrible vices that surround gambling. We should hate evil. We should stand for righteousness. And we should have the discernment to recognize what evil does to people and to families. It's part of being a sanctified believer. That's why libertarianism will never work. Because God's moving us. He's shaping us. He's molding us to look more and more like Him. Finally, I'd like to close with this, and we've got some more points to make next week, the sign of a sanctified life. But I want to point out a verse that I think is very important as we look at this idea of being discerning and having a desire for godliness and having a disdain for evil. As we look at our own individual life, I'd like to remind you of what Paul wrote the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 5, he says this, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." See, my friends, sanctification isn't about looking outward. It's about asking those hard questions about our own life and where we stand. And do we desire the things of God? This is what Paul is describing in Romans 7. Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just pray that you would invigorate us all to have a desire for you. A desire that supersedes everything else in this world. That we might thirst for your word. That we might long for a relationship. That we might evaluate our life in the light of your scripture and your truth. And that through your sanctifying power, that you might change us to look more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.